We're in the Gospel of Mark. In chapter 1, Jesus has been introduced. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The reading's up there on the screen for today. Following the arrival of Jesus on the scene, Jesus is now sitting his disciples down, explaining what they have seen over the previous chapters. As we saw last week, it's as though he's doing an x-ray on human hearts to explain people's responses to him. And the parables we saw last week, they're exposing existing divisions of people. They either draw a person towards Jesus, or they confirm a person in their opposition, and perhaps even judgment. It's a kind of sifting going on. Last week we saw the parable of the sower, where that teaching is particularly made. Today we're just looking at verses 21 to 25, which you might wonder why it's so short, but last week was just one parable over quite a long number of verses. This is two parables over a shorter amount. So let's read from verse 21. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Is that verse repeated from verse 9? And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Mark 4 is a chapter about the kingdom of God. And it's helpful to ask of the individual parables, what does this particular parable say about the kingdom? You could have asked a similar question at the coronation yesterday. You could have asked, what does this detail in the service tell me about the kingdom, the United Kingdom of which Charles III is head of state? Imagine if you were an alien dropping into Westminster Abbey, looking on. That would be an interesting question to ask, wouldn't it? I think the ceremony would lead you to a number of conclusions. It would lead you to the conclusion that the king being crowned here is not the ultimate king, but he takes his power from a higher source. That came across in a number of ways, not least the king being anointed before he could be enthroned. He had to have an encounter with God before he could rule. Now, I'm not saying that these things are lived and believed, only that the service itself would give you that impression. You could look on and think, this kingdom has links with many other countries with whom it seems to be on friendly terms with. There are many other flags there, many people representing other countries. There are many other things you could gauge from that ceremony. And we should ask, well, what do these things tell us about Jesus' kingdom? And this really is about God's kingdom. So far in Mark's Gospel, only once before this chapter have we heard Jesus use the words, the kingdom of God. Can you remember when that was? Chapter 1, when he arrives on the scene and he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. We heard it once then, we've not had it since. And now, like the London bus, it comes along three times in this chapter. Verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Verse 26, the kingdom of God. Verse 30, the kingdom of God. So he's been revealing the kingdom in his actions. Now he's explaining to help us digest what we've seen. So how does this help to explain the kingdom? How do these parables help to explain it? Parables can be pretty mind-bending, can't they? But did you notice what is very, very clear in our parables today? Which bit is really clear? If you were to look at what we've just read, 21 to 25, which is the clear bit? It's the bit in the middle, isn't it? Where Jesus kind of looks at you and says, if anyone's got ears to hear, let him hear and pay attention to what you hear. Okay, that's very clear. Jesus is calling us to hear. There's lots that is less clear, but that's very clear. So let's assume this morning that these two parables, that the light and then the measure, they are about hearing and the importance of hearing. Hence our title this morning, The Vital Importance of Hearing. And the main idea is what I've just put up on the screen that's going to govern these two little parables. The course of your life is set by how you hear. This is what Jesus seems to be saying to us. The course of your life is set by how you hear. A bit like a rudder on a boat. And of course, we're not just talking about hearing words, having audible things arrive on the organ of our ear. Jesus is using it in this particular sense, in the sense of paying attention to, careful attention to heeding what he says, even to obeying. So maybe you had a teacher or a parent say to you once, yes, but you're not hearing me. You know what they're saying. So let's get into the text. First of all, parable number one, the lamp, verses 21 to 23. I'm summarizing it like this. The secret of the kingdom is not to remain a secret. The secret of the kingdom is not to remain a secret. Do you remember back in verse 11 that Jesus talked about the secret of the kingdom of God? He said to his disciples, you've been given that. And now he's adding a note of caution, perhaps you could say, that says actually it's not this secret that you've been given. It's not to remain a secret. Rather, the good news I bring is to be made fully known. Is a lamp to be brought in and put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Just for those of you who know your Bibles well, I think there could be an extra danger as we read this, because we might think we know what it means based on what we've read in other Gospels. We might think, oh yeah, this is a bit about Christians being the light of the world and a city on a hill not being hidden. That's what Matthew says when he quotes some of this, but it's not actually what Mark says. It's very clear that Jesus often used the same pithy sayings in different ways and in different contexts and sometimes with different meanings. So God has given us multiple gospels for a reason. So it's useful to compare with other gospels, but we need to avoid the danger that we blur them all into one. Look at this particular account from Mark. He's saying, I think, this is what Jesus does. Because so far in this chapter, it's all been about Jesus bringing the word. It's about what Jesus has done in his action. It would make sense that we're thinking about what Jesus has done before we ever think about what we do. It's about his light that he makes known. And so Jesus asked them a question in verse 21, you know, is this lamp to be put under a basket or a bed? Expected answer, of course, no, don't be silly. And not on a stand, expected answer, yes, it is meant to be put on a stand. In other words, the whole point of a lamp is to let it do its job in a room. And so Jesus explains this point, verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Then he just says the same thing again in different language, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now we've noticed that word secret in verse 11. So although the disciples have been given the secret of the kingdom, that doesn't mean that they are to keep it secret. Jesus is not forming a secret society like the Templar Knights or the Freemasons or something like that to hold this secret from other people. It's to be on show to all. It can be really exciting, can't it, when secrets suddenly are revealed. They x-rayed last year a Van Gogh painting called The Head of a Peasant Girl. And, okay, interesting painting. It's by Van Gogh. It's wonderful. They x-rayed it for in preparation for a show. And as they did so, they saw another face looking straight out at them. Guess who it was? It's Van Gogh himself. It was a self-portrait that he'd done on the canvas before overlaying it with the other painting. Something secret now revealed. The gospel secret is no longer secret. And it cannot stay secret now. It is called that to describe its hiddenness as a work of God, not man, as we've sung this morning, and the fact that it requires revelation from God, but it does not imply ongoing obscurity. And in fact, a bigger picture of Mark's gospel seems to imply, particularly there's a verse in chapter 9, that it's the cross and the resurrection, where everything will come to light. And suddenly it will go from being a secret to being a right on show. Maybe it's helpful to think of a treasure hunt, or think of an Easter egg hunt. Maybe as a child you had one of those. Maybe parents did that in a garden or a house, and the parent might go round hiding chocolate eggs, you know, one here in this nook of a tree, one under this bush, one on this branch. But what's the point of the whole thing, of a treasure hunt like that? Is it to hide things? Kind of, yes. But it's more than that, isn't it? The whole point is actually for what is hidden to be found, to be revealed. So this needs to affect how we come to the parables. We might be tempted to wonder why Jesus has spoken to us in parables. Jesus, why can't you be straight with us? Why do you have to kind of hedge it around? Why not just say it plainly? But actually, I think we want to be really grateful for these parables. It's a really glorious way to teach. Just think for a moment. Do you find it easy to remember things? Do you find it easy to remember what the Bible says? No, we don't, do we? These parables, though, they've got a way of fastening themselves into our brain in a way that we can't forget. I mean, isn't that just a wonderful thing? Thank you, Jesus, for the parables. Let's let them draw us towards Jesus. You know, we're going to forget all the sermons we've heard. We're not going to forget these parables. In fact, finding things after searching, that tends to result in better understanding, doesn't it? As the saying goes, truth lightly won is truth lightly held. But the opposite is also true. You know, when you've been battling away at something, maybe some of you are doing, you know, a particular tough maths equation or something, and you work at it yourself. Someone doesn't just hand it to you on a plate, but you work at it yourself, and then you go, ah, that's it. Now that sticks. Didn't with me. But in theory, it sticks a lot more, doesn't it, than it does when someone just hands it to you on a plate. Thank you, Jesus, for the parables. Let's let them draw us towards him as we inquire, as we grapple with them. The gospel secret is no longer secret. That doesn't mean that all will respond to it, but it does prevent us, I think, from misreading verse 11, that as though God is unfairly hiding his truth from those who are seeking for it. No, he doesn't hide from anyone who seeks the truth. The gospel lamp is on show for the whole house of the world to see. It's for you to hear too. So this needs to be part of the so what of this particular parable. So it's for you to hear it, first of all. Jesus gives you the gospel. It's not everyone else in this room and you somehow finding it hard to understand. It's not something that Jesus has done to make you fail to understand it. He presents the gospel to you as well. Christ crucified, Christ risen, is the glorious message for you to hear as well. And it's for every disciple as well to seek to display that and to make sure that is on display to our world so others can hear it as well. There's to be a wide shedding of the light, a wide scattering of the seed, to use the language of the previous parable. So yes, there is an element to letting our little light shine from this, but only because Jesus has first shone his gospel lamp first. And I think one of the things this is saying is that disciples can make the gospel known in the knowledge that it will one day be fully known. And this should encourage us. If we know that every friend, every loved one, every neighbor, every work colleague, every school friend will all one day with great clarity see that Jesus is Lord, they'll see his kingdom, then it gives us confidence now, doesn't it, to put the spotlight on that truth. A few years ago, as a family, we visited Portland Bill Lighthouse. It was, it was fun to go up in the lighthouse and see the old machinery and everything. And we were told that there was an apprentice who worked there, and his job was just to buff the light up, buff the glass up. Why? So the light could be seen as clearly as possible. There was a constant cleaning of the light because there was a constant need for that light to shine, to guide ships, to warn them. Disciples are to buff up the light. We're to keep the message clear. We're to keep it visible. We're to all be like the apprentice at Portland Bill Lighthouse. And the best way of you doing that, if you're a disciple, is to let the differences in your life that directly come from following Jesus, to not hide them. We're tempted, aren't we, to hide the differences that we have between us and non-Christians. But actually, that is to hide the light. We're to allow those differences to be on show. The best place to do that is in our day-to-day lives. Let those differences be seen. So parable one. The parable of the lamp tells us that the kingdom secret which Jesus gives to his disciples is not going to remain a secret. Act accordingly. Hear it. Display it. There's another parable, though. Parable 2. The measure, verses 24 and 25. Have a look at it. It starts the same way as the other one finished, with a call to hear. He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. And it's also got a sort of day-to-day example. The measure is a bit like the lamp. And then there's this statement to explain it. So first, a really clear bit, verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. This is still about hearing. Although the rest of it, I think we wouldn't have worked that out. It doesn't sound like it's about hearing. The talk is of measures. It's commercial language from the marketplace. And it sounds a bit like that do to others what you would have them do to you type of language. But in the context of hearing, this is what I believe it means. I want to summarize it like this. How we hear determines whether we have much or nothing at all. I was tempted to say little, but actually nothing's more accurate. How we hear determines whether we have much or nothing. So we should pay attention to what you hear. Okay, well, let's see whether that works as we look at this. So take that principle of the marketplace. Jesus seems to be saying if you deal with much, if you measure much, you'll receive much. That was a bit of a sort of proverbial principle in this culture. And Jesus seems to be applying that to hearing. What you bring in the realm of hearing determines what you get back or what you become. If your hearing of my word is small, is little, so will your kingdom experience be. If my word is accepted in your life, think about the parable of the sower again. That will transform everything. There'll be fruitfulness, massive fruitfulness. Still more, Jesus says here, will be added to you. End of verse 24. And of course, think about what the gospel is. Absolutely. Isn't that a description of the gospel? More than we could ask or imagine is added. In the place of being alienated from God, you're adopted into his family. In a place of hell, we're given heaven as our future. Our world offers us so much. When we kind of poke below the surface, we discovered actually it offers so much less than we thought. Demands far more than we expected. The gospel of Jesus does the opposite. We listen to all sorts of stuff, don't we? Don't know what you listen to during the week. If we were to do an audit of what goes into our ears, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? I listen to all sorts of nonsense, I find. I mean, some of it is kind of useful and good, maybe helps you relax a little bit. But we need to be careful about what we hear. We're in an age of distraction, an age of short attention spans. We sung earlier. We sung this together. Verse 2. Your voice alone, O Lord, can speak to me of grace. Your voice alone. That's the only place I get the really good stuff. And Jesus seems to be saying to us that hearing is so important. It's really a matter of life and death. We know that's true in the world. Our government, I guess that's the logic behind the emergency alarm. Hearing can be a matter of life and death, that alarm that we heard 2 weeks ago. I read a very interesting article about one man who, during the Vietnam War, he was paid by the American government to go and assess the situation. And he made a compelling case that the North Vietnamese Viet Cong could not be beaten. That's what he worked out. He said in his report to the American government, "You can't lose." They liked that bit. But he also said, "You can't win." They didn't like that bit. And so they didn't listen to that bit. So he was half listened to. There's a really interesting article that I know it's all easy to say with hindsight, isn't it? It's very interesting because listening can be a matter of life and death. It's thought that if he had been listened to, it could have shortened the war, saved many, many lives. Hearing can be a matter of life and death. It certainly is with Jesus. As a pastor, one of the saddest things I find is actually to do with this issue, the experience of people who stop listening, stop being able to hear anything at all. And I'm sure many of you will be able to understand this and relate to it. When a person stops being able to hear anything being spoken into their life, it's just like they're spiritually deaf. They'll hear things, but then not hear them at all and go away and just talk and act as though nothing else has been said. There's no other way to do things. And you know, that sort of life and behavior, it doesn't come out of the blue. It comes through early decisions to hear or not hear. Maybe you know that saying, sow a thought and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Well, it starts like that. It starts off by just not hearing God's word and never really submitting myself to it. And then it develops to not being able to even hear God's word or hear wisdom from other people. It gets hardened into a habit just from those thoughts and those acts. And Jesus is saying, let your destiny, let your character be a kingdom of God destiny and character. Start by hearing. Start by hearing now. You know, there is a link between putting effort in the Christian life and godliness. It's not, of course, we're not saved by what we do, but actually look at those who are stronger in the faith in your life. Don't you notice that it doesn't just happen by accident? They are typically people who have diligently sought to understand the Bible. They've sought to apply it. That's all part of hearing, taking heed, paying careful attention to. It leads to growth. What you put in, you get out. That's the sort of thing Jesus seems to be saying here on the topic of hearing. So it might just be a little thing like saying, oh, I tend to come on a Sunday without really having thought, just kind of sit and hear and then expect to take stuff in or apply that to your Bible reading during the week. Maybe there's just little actions we can do to make sure that we're benefiting from those times where we're hearing God's word together or on my own. Or two little parables about hearing. We're going to see two more parables next week about the kingdom of God and about growth. But what's really clear in these verses is that the course of your life is set by how you hear. Pay attention, therefore, to what you hear. Let's pray, shall we, that God would help us do that. Father, forgive us. Our ears are so often closed to your voice and open instead to all sorts of rubbish. Father, help us to be those who take heed to all that you say. Thank you for our Bibles. Thank you that you've spoken to us so clearly and so fully. And Father, we pray that you would grow each one of us into greater fruitfulness through hearing the gospel day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.